and verse 18, the parable of the sower. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of God or the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And may you teach us now what you would have us to learn as we consider these four types of soil. Help our hearts, O Lord, to be that good soil, that rich soil, that fertile ground that might receive your word wholeheartedly and allow it to change us and to make us into the kind of men and women and boys and girls that you would have us to be for your name's sake. Help us to be productive. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. So we've been studying these four different types of soil these past Sundays, and they represent different conditions of the human heart. We have that hard wayside soil, perhaps a path growing through a field that's been well trampled down. It's hard, and the seed gets spread or broadcast in that soil, and it can't penetrate the soil. The birds of the air come, and they take the seed, and they go away with it. That's representative of the devil coming and taking away the word of God from us. Those people are those that are hardened against God. They're hardened against God's word. They have bitterness in their soul, and they just reject immediately out of hand anything coming from God. They see no need for God or even his word. Then we have the rocky soil, a thin layer of a soil overspread some rock or some ledge, and soon enough the seed sprouts, it grows, it germinates. But because it has no root or depth of soil, it just eventually withers with a hot scorching sun. And that happens especially when trials or troubles or persecution on account of the word arises, then they immediately become offended. They get angry. They don't want this anymore. They just want an easy life. They thought the kingdom of God and becoming part of God's kingdom was going to ensure them of a nice, easy, cozy life. But no, when some trouble or trials or persecution arise, immediately they're angry and they quit. And then there's the seed that fell on thorn-laden soil. All the seed sprouted quick enough, but also all those weeds came up. And you know how it is, the weeds always seem to grow the best. And so all those weeds came up and they choked the plant. And those weeds represent the cares of this time, all the concerns and all the pressures of life. They just choke out the word. Or perhaps the deceitfulness of riches, trying to find security in riches, choke out the word. Or the pleasures of life choke out the word. And it becomes unfruitful. It's unproductive. No fruit. But then finally, yes, there is that good soil. And that's what I want to focus on this morning, the good soil that we read about. The person who receives the seed on the good ground, the rich ground, the fertile soil, is he who hears the word. Boy, that's interesting. You know, they all heard, didn't they? They all heard the word. But only one person, only one condition of the human heart was impacted positively. So the person hears the word and they understand it. Notice the seed that fell on that hard wayside soil, perhaps the path running through the field where the seed fell on that. We read earlier in Matthew 13 that they did not understand it. So that's good news for those who have heard the word when they understand it. In other words, they appreciate it. They understand. They understand the importance of the word. This is God's word, not man's word. They understand that this word, the gospel message of Jesus Christ, the good news that God's kingdom and God's rule has come close to us in the person of Jesus, they understand that this is good. This is good for them. This is something they want. They want God to come close, and they want to come close to God when He is working. And so they appreciate what God is doing in and through Jesus, and they want it. Their mind is open. Their mind is receptive. They're eager to learn. And no doubt I would submit to you that they are humble. We'll never understand anything if we're not humble and eager and willing to learn. They understand. And then the text goes on to say that they bear fruit and produce some 100-fold, 60, and so on. If you were to compare this passage with Mark's version and also Luke's version in the telling of this parable, you would find that they include such things as not only understanding the word, but also accepting the word, embracing the word, and also holding fast to it. Luke talks about holding fast, having heard the word with a good and noble heart. They hold fast to the word. They cling to it. And then they bear fruit. So we need to think about these things. Just mention four things. We've already talked about understand. They hear the word and understand it. Then they accept it. They say to God, God, your word is true. Your message is right, Lord. I want your message. I'm going to put all of my faith and all of my trust and all of my hope in you and in your message. Did you know that all of us, we're all believing? We all have faith. It's just a question of what you have faith in. Some people have faith in themselves. They view themselves as a self-made person, and they're quite proud of their accomplishments. Some people just have faith in fate. They have faith in, well, what we might call good luck. Other people have faith and confidence in their money, in their abilities, in the government. Everybody seems to have faith in something or someone. As Christians, we're called to put our faith and trust and confidence in God and in His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We're called to believe in God, to put all of our faith and confidence in God and in what God has done for us in Christ. The people who represent the good soil, the rich, fertile soil, those who understand the word and they accept it. Today we have so many people arguing with God. God, if you're so good, how come the world is in such a mess? God, you can't possibly be good. Or God, if you're good, you can't possibly be all powerful, because how come you haven't done anything about it? We have all kinds of people that are accusing God and blaming God and criticizing God. Boy, that seems kind of odd. If God is my maker and my creator, and I'm simply the creature, who am I to be sitting around criticizing God? But you know how it goes. We have all these rocking chair, armchair critics today. They do nothing. All they do is sit in their little chair and complain. And we have a lot of people complaining about God. But no, this good soil, this fertile soil, this heart condition represented by the good soil is a person who accepts God for who He is. They want to know the God who really exists, the God who is there. And so they believe. And then holding fast is something else I just mentioned. Luke's account talks about holding fast, clinging to the word. And that's what we need to do. We cling. We cling by faith to what God has said, believing God exists, and God will keep His word. You know, if I could just summarize the whole upshot of the Bible. What is the Bible all about? Yes, it's about a revelation. It's God revealing Himself to us. But everything that's said in the Bible, everything that's revealed about God, everything that's revealed about ourselves, everything that's revealed about God's plans and God's purposes for our lives is meant for one thing, so that we would accept it and believe in God. In other words, let me put it this way. The Bible is given to us so that we would see that God is trustworthy. He is worthy of our trust. He is worthy of our faith. He's entitled to our faith. There is no one more trustworthy, no one more dependable than God. There is no better object for our faith, our trust, our humble dependency than God Almighty. That's the person in whom we find security, and we also find peace and joy and happiness. People in life will always disappoint you, but God is good, pure, holy, wonderful, awesome, eternal. And we need to hold fast. Luke says, having heard the word with a good and noble heart, they cling to the word of God. They won't let it go. Now what happened? What happened to the seed that fell on the stony soil?
All the seed sprouted, it germinated, had all that joy, and received the word immediately with joy, we're told. But then when the trouble and the trials of life comes, guess what? Immediately, just as quick as they received it with joy, immediately they get all angry, and they're disappointed, and they're frustrated, they're disillusioned, and they quit, they give up, they don't hold fast to the word anymore, they walk away from it. And what they say by their actions is God's message isn't very important. And then there was the seed that fell on that thorn-laden soil, and all the seed sprouted quick enough, but also all those weeds came up, and eventually the plant got choked. No fruit, no productivity. And they eventually abandoned the message of God. The message of God meant nothing to them anymore. The kingdom message, the good news of Christ meant nothing to them anymore. But on the good soil, the rich soil, the fertile soil, the word of God, God's message to us means everything. It is our life. And then in Matthew's account, Mark's account, and Luke's account, they all mention, the climactic point here is they all mention that the seed finally sprouted, it increased, and yes, it bore fruit. There was fruit. Whether it was grain or fruit, as we know fruit, it was productive. There was some sort of a harvest, a big harvest, mind you. In fact, Luke tells us in his account of the parable of the sower that having heard the word with a good and noble heart, they held fast to it and they produced fruit in endurance. They produced fruit with perseverance. In other words, that plant, once it started producing fruit, kept on producing fruit and kept on producing fruit. There was no end to the production of fruit. And when we have this accounting of 100-fold, some 60, some 30-fold, what we're being told here is it produced a lot of fruit. It was a bumper crop. What does this tell me? It tells me that God has saved me. He has forgiven me my sins. He has reconciled me to himself to change me, to make me into a different person. Christianity is all about change. Where there is no change in one's life, one cannot really say they are a Christian. Christianity is not some mindless, haphazard belief, just so my sins are forgiven. No, that's the first step. Yes, my sins are forgiven, but once my sins are forgiven by God and God has shown me his love, then the Holy Spirit comes into my life and the Holy Spirit wants to change me, to transform me, to make me into someone and something different. Now notice, of all these types of soil, only one soil is commended by Jesus. Only one soil is praised. Jesus is only happy with one result. That's the seed that fell on the rich, the good, the fertile soil where the plant sprouted and increased and it grew and it brought forth fruit. God is happy. God is smiling on that plant. But the other four types of soil represented by differing heart conditions, God wasn't very happy with them and God was disappointed. Well, let's put it this way. If you did a lot of hard work to plant a vegetable garden, and you prepared the soil and you thought everything was just right and you put in all those tomato plants or whatever other kind of plants you like to plant, whether it's parsley or turnips or whatever, and nothing grew. You didn't get any harvest. You spent money on the seeds or you bought the plants and you tried to work hard and tried to keep out the weeds, but you got nothing. You'd be disappointed. And so when God works in this world, when God works in me and he works in you and he brings us his word, he brings us the glorious message of the gospel that God will save us through his son Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. And we claim to believe, and yet God gets nothing, because we have no fruit. Our lives are unchanged. Wouldn't God be disappointed as well? God wants to change us, and Christianity is all about change. You might say it this way. God looked upon the human race, and God saw that the human race was in such miserable condition, going away from him. It didn't know him. It didn't recognize him. By and large, the human race was pagan. God rose up, and God said, I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to get really close to people. I'm going to send my son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God sent his son into this world in the form of a human being. So Jesus is both fully human and fully God. That's a mystery. We don't fully understand it. I know how to explain it. We just accept the fact that the Bible presents Jesus as fully God and fully human. Why did God do this? Because God is out to change the world. He's out to make the world a different place. And he's beginning with each and every one of us who believe in Jesus, who adopt him and embrace him as our Savior, and surrender to his Lordship. God wants to change me. He wants to change you. But we're often so busy trying to change everybody around us, trying to make our life better by changing others, we forget to change ourselves, and we forget that that's what God wants. Let's look at some passages now about fruit. What's this fruit business all about? What kind of fruit is God looking for? God wants my life to be fruitful and wants your life to bear fruit as well. So let's, if you will, just go back to Matthew chapter 7. If you're there in Matthew, go to Matthew chapter 7. The good soil bore fruit. That's what God wants to do in my life and in your life. But what is this business about fruit? Let's look at some passages that I think will explain the kind of fruit that God is looking for in my life and in your life. If you're there in Matthew 7, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Notice verse 15, Matthew 7 and verse 15. Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their what? By their fruits." In other words, you'll know them by their deeds. You'll know them by their actions. You will know them by their conduct. You will know them by their behavior. And what's the old saying is, your actions speak louder than words. Isn't that the old saying? Or another one is, your actions are speaking so loud, I can't hear what you're saying. So Jesus says, well, this is how you're going to know people. You're going to know whether you're listening to someone who's telling you the truth or not. Look at their deeds. Look at their actions. He says, "You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" And the implied answer is no, absolutely not. Verse 17, "Even so, every good tree bears good fruit." A good tree bears good conduct, conduct that is beautiful and righteous and pure and holy in the eyes of God. So every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A bad tree is going to bear bad conduct. Verse 18, "A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit." In other words, Jesus is making clear, only a good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree must of necessity bear bad fruit, because that's what it is by nature, a bad tree. Verse 19, "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Why? Because they're useless. Nobody wants a tree that bears bad fruit, or a tree that doesn't bear any fruit at all. Therefore, verse 20, "Therefore by their fruits, by their deeds, you will know them." So back in the parable of the sower, when that rich, fertile soil sprouts a plant and it reaches full maturity and it bears fruit, that fruit is deeds. God wants to change our lives. He's looking for a transformed life, a life that has changed so that our deeds are the kind of deeds that God approves. If you will, let's go to Luke chapter 3. Just go to Luke. This is you're in Matthew, so just go past Mark and go to Luke. Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Here we encounter the ministry of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist didn't mince his words. He told the message just like it was. And if you're there in Luke chapter 3, notice what John the Baptist says. Luke chapter 3, verse 7. "Then John the Baptist said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him," he says, "brood of vipers." What's vipers? Snakes. He's calling people a bunch of snakes. Sly, slithery snakes, he says. Like I say, John didn't mince his words. "You brood of vipers, you snakes, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear what? Good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." John the Baptist tells the people, you need to bear fruit that is worthy of repentance. In other words, you need to start living the kind of life that truly shows you have repented of your sins, you have repented of your misdeeds, you have repented of your evil conduct, and you now set your mind to go in God's way. You need to show it in the way you live your life. Notice now what the people say. Verse 10. So the people says, well, John, what should we do then? What should we do? How do we need to change? How can we bear fruit? How can we change our lives so that we show by our actions that we have truly repented? So verse 11. John answered and said to them, "He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. He who has food, let him do likewise." Ah, let's be generous. Let's meet the care of those who are needy and indigent. Verse 12, "Then the tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, 'Teacher, what shall we do?' And John said to them, 'Collect no more than what is appointed for you.'" Likewise, the soldiers, probably the Roman soldiers here, they asked John, saying, "Well, what should we do?" So John said to them, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages." In other words, don't be a big bully. And don't be dishonest by falsely accusing people just to get them in trouble or to make it look like you're doing your job. Be content with your wages. So John the Baptist says, you need to bear forth the fruits, the kind of conduct worthy of repentance and worthy of the kingdom of God. Let's go now to the Gospel of John. We read this passage earlier. Let's just take a look at it again. John 15. So just go to the next Gospel, the Gospel of John, chapter 15. The Gospel of John, chapter 15. Here Jesus says, "I'm the real vine." So if I'm the real vine, you need to stay connected to me, not to anyone else. And Jesus' intent is that as his disciples and all true believers remain connected to Jesus, as they abide in him, and Jesus abides in them, and especially his words, his message abides in them, they'll bear much fruit. Their lives will be changed. They'll be doing all kinds of things that are good and helpful and pure and right in the eyes of God and beneficial to other people. Boy, if we want to see worldwide transformation, we want to see human civilization improve themselves, while government programs may be good, but they can only accomplish so much. What people need to do is believe in God, believe in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, have their sins forgiven, allow the Holy Spirit to move in and change their lives so that they love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and they love their neighbor as themselves. Boy, that will lead to great improvement in the world. But notice here, if you will, in verse 8, Jesus says, "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear what? Much fruit." Lots of fruit. I want you to be fruitful. I want you to be productive. I want your life to really be changed and changed dramatically. "So you will be my disciples. So you will prove and demonstrate that you are my disciples because you're learning from me." You know what a disciple is? A disciple is a student, one who is a pupil. And in a sense, as Christians, we're all pupils of Jesus. We're all Jesus' students. We're studying Jesus. We're focusing on Jesus. We're learning from Jesus. And we're letting Jesus change our thinking, change our speech, and change our conduct. Notice, if you will, verse 16. Jesus talks about this fruit again. He says in verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. And that your fruit should remain, that your fruit should stay. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." And then he says, "These things I command you, that you love one another." In this passage, Jesus is thinking of fruit in at least two senses. He's thinking about the fruit of obedience, the fruit of obeying his will, because Jesus' will becomes all important, it becomes supreme. And Jesus is also thinking about the fruit of love working in our lives, where we get rid of all of our hatred and anger and bitterness and frustration and disappointment. We get rid of all of that and we allow our lives to be filled with the love of God so that love flows in us and through us and out, so we're showing love to other people. Those things come out time and time again. Notice, if you will, verse 9, for example. Jesus says, "As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Now you abide, you stay, you remain in my love." And what's going to happen when I remain in Jesus' love? That love's going to change me. I can't help but become a loving person. Verse 10, "If you keep my commandments," see, that's one of the fruits. The fruit is obedience. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." Do you realize Jesus wants you to be a happy person? He wants you to be full of joy and peace and contentment. Verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You're my friends if you do whatever I command you." That's the fruit God wants to see in my life and in your life. The fruit of obedience, the fruit of love. Let's go to one final passage, if you will. Go to Galatians. So go past Acts, go past Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and we come to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, one of the letters of the Apostle Paul, as he writes to many churches scattered throughout the region known as Galatia. And we want Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Here we have a list of the fruit of the Spirit. So when we become Christians, God gives us His Holy Spirit to be with us. And God's Holy Spirit is changing our lives. Fruit. Christ saves me to produce fruit. So notice Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit, this is a contrast here between all the works of the flesh, all the works of sinful human nature, which the Apostle Paul has just listed. And that's why the world is in such a mess. And that's why people are so self-centered, so self-preoccupied, and so full of self-absorption. By contrast, notice verse 22. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the result of the Holy Spirit, the outcome of having the Holy Spirit ministering in my life is this. The fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the first thing the Holy Spirit wants to produce in my life is love. Love for God, love for other people. Conduct that wishes other people no ill, no harm. It only works for the best and for the good of other people. Never does anything harmful or injurious to other people. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And right behind love is joy. Why are there so many unhappy people in this world? It's because they have not embraced the love of God in Christ. They don't have the Holy Spirit working love in them. Where there is love, there will be joy. Where there is no love, there will be no joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Who doesn't want more peace? Who doesn't want that inner calm, that inner sense of tranquility, that inner sense that everything is going to be okay because my life is in God's hands and I'm His and I belong to Him forever? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And the Apostle Paul goes on to list all of these beautiful qualities. Long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. That's the fruit that Christ wants to see in my life and in your life. Productivity, as far as Christ is concerned, is not so much being productive in terms of earning a great big fat paycheck and living in a $1 million mansion and driving a Mercedes or a Rolls Royce. By worldly standards, that's called success. But you can have all of that and still be miserable and still be far away from God and still be fruitless in the eyes of our Lord Jesus Christ. So which kind of soil do you represent? That hard, way-packed, that hard soil, that wayside soil that's all hard-packed, the stony soil, the thorn-laden soil, or that good soil where I have a rich, fertile ground. My heart and my life is rich, fertile ground in which God's word, God's message can fall and it will be believed and received and accepted and I'll cling to it and it'll grow, it'll develop within me and just bear fruit. The fruit of transformation, the fruit of being different, the fruit of obedience to God, the fruit of love, joy, and peace. You know, God really wants you to be happy and our Creator knows how we can best be happy. But you know what we do? We come along and say, no, God, no, I don't think that's right. And we pursue all these other things that we think is going to make us happy. And in the end, we're still left empty. We're not really satisfied. God, in the greatness of His being, is the only person that can satisfy and fill up my soul. Getting to know God is not boring because God is so big, so great, so awesome. You can spend a lifetime getting to know God and you will still not know everything there is to know about God. And yet too many Christians seem to think God is boring. Shame on them. So as we close this service, let's pray. And as we pray, let's examine our own hearts, our own lives, as to where we stand before God. Let's pray. Lord God, we bow before You. And Lord, we thank You for this parable, this teaching of Jesus. And Lord, we know Your purpose is that Your word, Your message, the message of the kingdom, the message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, might grow in each and every one of us. Lord, help my heart, help my soul, help my inner life to be a fertile, rich piece of soil, a rich piece of ground that will quickly and eagerly and readily receive Your message without arguing with You and fighting with You, but receive it and accept it. And then, Lord, may I cling to it. May I hold fast to it. And may your word grow in me. And may it reach maturity so that my life is being changed and my life is being different. That my life will obey you without question. And that my life will just yield a bumper harvest of good works and good deeds and behavior that just honors you. And announces to everyone around me that I know you. I know your love. I know your mercy. I know your grace. I know your forgiveness. I know your compassion. Lord, make my life different. Keep working on me. Keep changing me. Make my life bear fruit to the glory of God. Lord, we all ask this for Jesus' sake, that we might fulfill the very purpose for which you created us and the very purpose for which you put Jesus on the cross. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.